So being in Wales, it's the land of sheep. There's 3.5 million people in Wales. There's about 9.5 million sheep in Wales. And as we talked about living life with people and doing that relational evangelism, it gives a lot of opportunity to talk about stories that are in the Bible that have to do with the good shepherd or the sheep and God being the shepherd. And so as we look at today, we're going to look at one of those famous texts and one that I've used as I've discussed with people. So Ray was kind enough to read for us earlier. And so the quick context, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He healed a blind man, and they're arguing about it. And then he calls them blind because they're not seeing the guilt of their sin. They're saying, well, are we blind too? He's like, because you ask that, yeah, you are. You're blind. You have sin, and you're not realizing it. So he goes through these the shepherd texts, and he talks about being the watchman who opens the gate, and they don't get it. They're like, yeah, they don't understand. And then the text that Ray read, he says, I am the gate. Okay, a little bit more clear. And then that paragraph finishes, and you can kind of see, like, it doesn't say so, but they're probably just staring blankly at him. You know, maybe they're still not getting it. Maybe it's starting to come to mind. So let's read verses 11 through 18 together. I think it was 870 in your Bible. John 10, 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, or lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. So super well known, this text, and we hear it and we think how amazing it is, these words. He is the good shepherd. But if we look back in the Old Testament, there's actually a lot of good shepherd texts. One of the most famous would probably be Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. So David was saying that the Lord is his shepherd, and he leads and cares and protects him. Then you go fast forward a couple hundred years, and Israel has fallen, Judah has fallen, and you have some of the prophets proclaiming to the people. So if you look at, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it, but in Jeremiah, he's proclaiming in chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my flock. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. And then in verse 3, I myself will gather the remnant of the flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. And then again, Ezekiel speaks to the same idea. In chapter 34, he's talking to the leaders of Israel. And he's saying, woe to you shepherds, you leaders of Israel, who only took care of yourself and you neglected all the others. You abused the flock that I had given you. Verse 11 and 12, He says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As the shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." So because of the worthlessness of these shepherds, the Lord was going to care for the sheep. He had appointed good shepherds, or he had appointed shepherds, and there should be good shepherds, and they weren't. And so the Lord's saying, "You're done, you will be judged, I will be their shepherd." And so there's lots of talk about these good shepherds and bad shepherds throughout the Old Testament. So we move forward about 500 years from the prophets, and we come to Jesus. And we see Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd," in John chapter 10. And like I was saying before, we hear that and we think, oh, these amazing words. But if we look at the context, he's speaking to the Pharisees at that time, who are the religious leaders of the Jews. And so when they hear Jesus speaking, it's a loaded statement. They've read the scriptures. They know what the prophets had said. They've read Psalm 23, and they've read Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They have it memorized. And so as Jesus, they were confused at first, talking about the watchman and "I am the gate." Okay, they're confused. But almost guaranteed, as we hit verse 11, "I am the good shepherd," they immediately are going to know what he's talking about. They're going to realize that he is claiming to be God himself. So as we look at that text, I want us to look at it with that kind of magnitude, that framework in mind of just what it means to be the good shepherd. Because God said it so many times in the Old Testament that he was the good shepherd and he would be caring for the flock. So as we go through this, we're going to look at three truths in this text, and we're going to work from end to beginning. As I was looking at the text, I couldn't think of another way to do it. It just stuck with me. So that's what we're going to do, as backwards as that is. And the first truth is, if it works, there we are. The first truth is that Jesus sacrifices for us. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father." We get this amazing view into this relationship between the Father and the Son. There's this command given by the Father, but the Son also does it willingly. And because the Son does it willingly, the Father loves him. So we don't see these opposing views, but both are united in the relationship and the task that's at hand. Earlier in John 4, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus feeds on doing the Father's will, and then the Father loves him dearly, knowing that the Son willingly does it. We see a perfect relationship that works for our good, ultimately. And so what work is that? It is that the Son is going to willingly lay down his life. But it doesn't end there. He takes it up again. Like any good shepherd, he's going to come and get his hands dirty. There's work to be done. He is not far off and distant, giving commands far away. But God has actually come literally into history as a human being and laid his life down for the world. He is that perfect sacrifice that none of us could be. Where we try and try, we would always fail. We could never do enough to be perfect. And Jesus comes and lays himself down at the altar. But he says, no one takes it from me, but I do this on my own accord. Where the hired hand, as we read in this, the hired hand flees from the danger, from the wolf. Jesus boldly goes forward and ultimately gives everything. We looked at the end of the passage because it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the rest of the text has any meaning and authority in it. If Jesus didn't die, he would not be the good shepherd. He could not be the good shepherd if Jesus didn't die and rise again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is useless and futile if there is no resurrection. And because of that, if there's no resurrection. But then Paul continues as he's talking to the Corinthians. He goes on to say, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And because of that, there is a hope that surpasses all other hopes. Nothing else has happened in history that even comes close to this event, this death and resurrection of Jesus that made a way for all of mankind. And so, as we look at the cross and his death and resurrection, it's in that rock-solid truth that we move forward and see that Jesus calls us. Jesus says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is saying that there's Israel, the Jews, but then that there's other sheep as well, people that are going to be brought in into the flock. So in God's goodness, he's bringing others into that fold. This wasn't a new idea. This wasn't something that they had never heard of before. There's a lot of scripture that speaks to it from basically the beginning, but a couple high points in scripture. Genesis 12 with Abraham, that blessing to all peoples, to be blessed through Abraham, talking about his seed and Jesus. That's for the nations. In the Psalms, Psalm 67, let the nations be glad. Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. There's so many verses that speak to that. But as I was reading through this, I noticed one that kind of stuck out to me, and there's the contrast in what we're reading today. It was Solomon's prayer of the dedication for the temple in Jerusalem. And so in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41 through 43, so this is Solomon praying his dedication. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. And so we see that as the nations come to the temple, that they may know God. They know his name. So it's to be a beacon for them, the nation Israel, and then Jerusalem as well, and that temple in particular, in that dedication. And so we look to verse 16, though, in John, and Jesus takes it another step further. We see a drastic change. And so he's not waiting for the nations anymore. That time has passed, but he is going to the nations. So Jesus says that there are other sheep, and these sheep are going to be brought in. He says that he must bring them in, and that they will listen to his voice. The one who laid down his life has authority to collect the sheep. They are his. So they are his to bring in, they are his to call, and he says that he will gather them. So there's this promise of Jesus going out and bringing the nations in. It's pretty amazing to see this play out. Living in the UK, we talked about people from literally all over the world. And we get to meet these individual people that Jesus is calling. believers that have left their home country due to persecution, people who look around at all the violence and are questioning everything they've ever known, their faith, their worldviews, people who have heard of Jesus and actually want to know more about him, and now they're in a place where they can safely, relatively. And then there are those who are there that don't even realize that he is calling to them yet. But we know that God is always working, that the Lord is working, and so we get to watch and work and wait with expectation as we watch their eyes slowly be opened to who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And then we see the nations that are coming in, not just the individual, but the nations. So many from all over the world. We showed a map on Sunday school. It had 55 countries. That was everyone that we could remember off the top of our head that we had met in about a 3-mile circle in Cardiff. Just people from literally all over, and a lot of places with very, very little access to the nations, or to the gospel. So our family's getting to witness that, to the Good Shepherd calling out, and it's an amazing thing. But so many times as we read, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. We hear other sheep, and we instinctively kind of turn away from ourselves, and we look to others, to those nations, to those people who don't know the gospel. But this is for us as well. It speaks to us just as much. Then, because we're not Israel, so we are the other sheep. It's for the U.S., for Oregon, the Willamette Valley, Dallas. It's for our grandparents, our parents, our children, our spouses, all of those who don't know the Lord Jesus. This message is for them. The gospel is for all of us. And the Good Shepherd is actively pursuing and calling his sheep. No one is too far from the shepherd who leaves the 99 to bring back the one lost one. And I love verse 16. It was going to be my focus of this entire sermon. But as I studied and read, I couldn't get past this major theme of relationship in these passages. We have the Good Shepherd who lays down his life. So he sacrifices and then takes it up again. We see the Good Shepherd calling his sheep, actively pursuing them, bringing them back to the one flock, both built on a deep relationship. And this brings us to our last truth. Jesus knows us. Look at verse 11 through 15 with me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Here we see this contrast of relationships between the hired hand and the good shepherd. It's important to notice as we read scripture repetition and contrast between different things that shows that the writer is trying to point something out to us. Jesus easily could have rolled from verse 11 to 16. He could have said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. But he didn't. He added much more on this relationship that it is to be with him. And he gives this vivid imagery that really highlights that. We have this positive relationship with the good shepherd who lays down his life. And then we have this negative relationship of the hired hand, negative relationship of the wolf, negative relationship of the hired hand again, and then it comes back to the good shepherd. Strong imagery, leaving them, snatching them, scattering, fleeing, and no concern for the sheep. But then it rolls back to the good shepherd. Jesus affirms that he is the good shepherd and says that I lay down my life. A professor and scholar, Kenneth Bailey, he's the author of Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes and a book called The Good Shepherd that I use some commentary from. He's taught in the Middle East for decades now. He calls this ring composition, so looking at like Hebrew poetry and how things are written. It starts with an idea, it builds up, and then it steps back down to the original idea. So kind of an ABC, CBA, right? So even though C's in the middle, it's actually not the main focus. We break up our English Bible in different paragraphs, but really it kind of has the Good Shepherd, a bunch of relationship, and then bookends with the Good Shepherd again in there. And it really highlights that relationship that Jesus has for us. We have a tendency to camp out in the negative, in those relationships, past hurts, you name it, from all over. But Jesus isn't focusing on the negative here. He acknowledges it for sure with the hired hand, but he's reaffirming that it's through him. He is the Good Shepherd. He cares, he protects, he loves. And so for us as well, we need to not camp out in that negative relationship, but point our eyes to Jesus, because ultimately he's the one that lays his life down for us. And it's in that relationship that there's love and restoration and saving grace. And again, it's not some far-off, distant relationship. We see in verse 14 and 15 the depth of that love. He says that, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So Jesus and us have this relationship. And that's amazing. If we left it right there, we'd be like, oh, okay, that's something we could rest in every day because of his death and resurrection. We could rest in that. But just to add more to it and more clarity, like what does that actually mean? He actually compares it to his relationship with the Father. That the love and knowledge of the Father and Son in ways that we can't even begin to understand, he says, it's like how he knows us. Like, if we just stop and look at that for a little bit, like that comparison, we have the same relationship with Jesus as he has with the Father. There's not words that can really describe it. It's a depth of relationship that we won't fully grasp until the new creation and the Lord returns. But it's something that we should think about, because he could have just left it, but he didn't. He really honed in on that relationship with him and that relationship with the Father. And if you take anything away from today, I hope and want you to know that Jesus truly, truly knows you. He knows you in your deepest and darkest times. He knows you in your sin and stumbling. He knew you before the creation of the world. And because of that, he knows us. He actually laid down his life for us. And because he knows us, he calls to us and brings us into that flock. And he didn't wait for us to be good or perfect at first. He did it for his name's sake, like it says in Psalm 23. Brings us back to paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So many religions today focus on work that you need to do to achieve that next level. And the people we work with, Mormonism, Buddhism, predominant Middle Eastern religion we work with, Hinduism, all say you have to do X, Y, Z to get to that relationship. And even then, it's not relationship, it's to get to a status, and God is still so far off, not even close. And you're just never sure if you've done enough in that. But Jesus says, while you are still a sinner, I laid down my life for you. I am calling you, and I know you. He's not distant in any of it. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I hope this gives you hope that in the hardest times, this Good Shepherd is with you and that he keeps you in the flock. That's not something that you can lose. You're kept with the shepherd. But maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. I don't know everyone here. Maybe someone just brought you, or maybe you're trying to see what church is all about. I don't know your circumstances, but I do know that the Good Shepherd is always calling. And so the fact that you're here today shows that he is calling to you as well. You are known and you have value, not in what you do or what you make of yourself or try to make of yourself, but that you are made in God's image, and that the work that Jesus did, so not your work, but the work that Jesus did on the cross. And that's a gift for each one of us. So Jesus has sacrificed for us. He is calling to us right now, and he knows us from the past, present, and into the future. And so we ask ourselves now, will I know him? He knows me, but will I know him? Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. We try to care for ourselves. We try to feed ourselves, protect ourselves, lead ourselves. But Lord, we stumble and we fall and we get led astray. I thank you that you call out to us and we can respond to that calling. God, may we acknowledge you and come running up to you as you seek out the lost. You seek us. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray a blessing to everyone here today that they may truly know you as their Good Shepherd. I pray this in your powerful name.